Okay, well, welcome back to Spiritual Warfare. It's been a few weeks since we've been together. Just to kind of the backdrop, we're drawing from a paradigm that we inherited from the Puritans, and that is to kind of organize our thinking about spiritual warfare in terms of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've gone through quite a bit talking about the world already. Part of what we kind of came to appreciate is not only does the word cosmos deal with the system, if you will, the world system, but also that there is an adornment and attractiveness that is associated with the world. The world makes itself attractive to us, and that's why we want to be alert to the dangers of spiritual warfare. And then we started in, the last time we met, talking about the flesh. So the world is an external attractiveness toward us. The flesh is an inner propensity or inclination to do evil. It's our penchant for turning from our Creator and placing ourselves on our own throne. And this is something that we all struggle with. I'm sorry, there's nobody in this room, there's nobody we know who doesn't have some sense of dealing with the attractiveness of the world and combined with the propensity that we have toward straying from the righteous path. It's just the reality. So today we're going to do part two of three parts dealing with the flesh. Today we're dealing with sowing to the Spirit. So our focus verse draws a distinction between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. So that's part two. And then next week, we're going to do the fruit of the Spirit and mortification. And that's not a word we throw around very often. Some of you are very familiar with that word, some are not. But we're going to unpack the notion of mortification next week. So be sure and be here for that. It'll be a good one. Okay, so today we're going to talk about sowing to the Spirit proper. And then we're going to talk about the despair element of Romans 7. And the liberation element of Romans 8. And then finally, we'll wrap up with asking the question, how do I know I'm spiritually alive? Okay, we need to know that, because when we're interacting with, not we need to know it for ourselves, because there's an assurance of our salvation that is connected with our understanding of being spiritually alive. So we need to know that for ourselves, and the assurance of our salvation that helps augment, helps further, helps cement our assurance of our salvation. But we also need to know it because when we're dealing with other people, when we're interacting with other people, we have to accept the fact that they may or may not be spiritually alive. And if it seems pretty clear they're not spiritually alive, that tells us things about them that we need to know and we need to actually have some compassion for. I've done some things in apologetics, including debates, talking about the problem of evil and why is there evil? You know, why do people do evil things? And the answer sometimes is, what do you expect? If they're spiritually dead, what would you expect? And so it's helpful for us to be alert to and thinking about being spiritually alive versus not being spiritually alive. So that's kind of where we are. So starting out, just kind of a startup, how do we know if we are sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh in a given situation? How do we know that? Any thoughts?
Do you see the fruit of the Spirit?
Oh, I'm sorry?
Do you see the fruit
okay.
of the Spirit
okay. Okay.
in your life?
Okay. So, yeah, and actually 21 to 23. So we can kind of do an inventory, look at our decisions, look at any specific decision, look at anything that we're doing that we have a sense in our check in our spirit, there's something not quite going right with that. And we can ask, am I in this situation, in this decision, am I sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? Yeah.
Well, it obviously needs a line up at the Word.
Okay.
Still, even if it lines up in the Word, we may not have the right attitude.
Wow.
But, you know, from our former theological bent, a lot about, you know, God telling us or feeling when it was clearly a lot of times did not agree with the word.
Okay.
Still believing that God is leading them in a certain direction.
And you said something else. You said align with the word, and you said something else.
Our heart. I mean, do we have the right attitude?
Attitude. Okay.
Truth without love is perfect.
Okay. You keep rolling, Tony. You got me going here. Okay. Any others? Dan?
Well, I didn't, but now that you pointed.
Well, I thought I saw your hand up.
What the desires of your heart?
Yeah. Okay. What about
that's
the
encompassing, probably.
What about the desires of the heart?
Just line up with the God's God's word. Do you have love for the brethren, love for the word?
Okay, now you got me going here. Okay, good. Any others? Yeah.
Well, I think at the core, there should be some tension. If you
okay.
are trying to walk the spirit, there should be some tension if you're heading in the wrong direction.
Excellent. Yeah. Excellent. Is there tension? Is there I use the expression checking the spirit, but tension is a better way of saying it. So, and it's all about decisions, and some of you were kind enough to participate in the series in December, the D term, where we talked about choosing, making choices. And when you make choices, you kind of listen for some feedback. If there's no tension there, well then, why is that? Is it because we're on the right path, or is it because we've yielded to the wrong path? So we need to be, and that what that does is that recreates a proper tension. We can ask ourselves some questions about any decision that we make. One question that we can ask is, what is my underlying motivation? And so that kind of does take us to Galatians 5. Is our motivation more or less selfish? I mean, verses 19 to 21, you know, it's all about self-centeredness and pleasing myself Verses 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so if there is this check in the Spirit, if there is this tension, we should ask questions. What is my underlying motivation? You can go right to Galatians 5 and rattle through the vices, if you will, 19 to 21, and you can work through the virtues of 22 to 23, and you can get a sense, you know, where does this fit in? It's important. It's an important exercise. I really, and this stuff is in your notes. I hope that you would really seriously consider when you're faced with a decision to ask yourself, what is my underlying motivation? Too often, even when we think, we kind of kid ourselves and think, well, I got this, overall I'm doing great. I'm really kidding myself. And that's why it's good, as Tony and Dan and others have reminded us, ask my underlying motivation and match it up with Galatians 5. What's it sound like? Does it sound like more 19 to 21? Or does it sound more like 22 to 23? It's a really good little practical exercise. And of course, what do the scriptures say? And, you know, am I a hearer of the word or a doer of the word? Let me just get I printed these out and it's easier to look at it that way. Yeah, here we go. James 1:22, 23, whatever. Yeah, 23 to 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, let the word be your mirror. And are you looking at behavior and almost a sense of who you are? Are you looking at that through the word and as the word? And then Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, which kind of asks us back of our motivations, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Again, it's kind of like that's Galatians in a nutshell, because is my decision more about me or is it more about thinking more of others than of myself? So any questions, comments on that? Okay, and then here's a third question. Am I truly seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit? You know, Psalm 139, 23 to 24 is an excellent place to go to take inventory, to ask the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's a gutsy prayer to pray. Sometimes we're a little reluctant to pray that. We're a little hesitant because we don't really want to know the answer. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my own thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So we've got three questions so far. We've got what is my underlying motivation? What does the Scripture say? Now, am I truly seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit? And then fourth, am I open to godly counsel? Again, a guts move.
Right.
Put yourself in an accountability situation and present the decision or the situation to a brother or a sister in the Lord and allow yourself to enter into a very transparent conversation. Guts move. I dare you to do it. And if you have done it, you know what I'm talking about. You know that when there's no escape route, because you're interacting with a brother or a sister who can see right through your baloney and point right to what's going on in your heart, that's why we have a church. That's why we have the church. Yes, Dan?
Oh, I was just, your previous comment, it was just like, you know, what you said before, I didn't comment on it, but I was thinking about it, pondering it. There's a big, you know, difference. So it's Christ-like. We're looking at is being like Christ. All those conforming to those things are being like Christ, thinking of others. He humbled himself and he was thinking of others. That's why he came, you know, and that we're Satan. Satan was elevating himself. I want to be like God.
Right.
So it's a quite distinct options there.
Yeah. It's all, you know, it all goes back to the gospel.
Yeah.
It all goes back to the very gospel.
Genesis even.
Yep. Anybody else? All right, just a little bit of background. My father was a car dealer, and so part of the acronyms or initials or whatever that I became familiar with growing up was DLF, which in a car dealer is dealer lease financing. If you want to lease a car, you're not going to pay for the whole car. You're just going to pay the lease payments, maybe a down payment, some lease payments, but the dealer needs to get paid for the whole car. So the dealer goes to the financing company and finances, basically gives the lease to the financing company, and the dealer then gets paid for the entire car so the dealer can go and buy another car and put it on the lot. All very interesting. I know you're fascinated. But in this series on spiritual warfare, DLF has a little different meaning in this series that we're looking at right now, because we have Romans 7, which is, you know, Paul just expressing what sounds like despair. And we talked a little bit about this last time, since it'd be a bit of a review. Then we have Romans 8, which is liberation. And then we have what we've already been talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to use those three letters, DLF, just for the next, probably the rest of today and then leading into the next time, because I really would like it for you to always have in mind DLF, which you would probably better remember Romans 7, Romans 8, and Galatians 5, because that sequence will pull you out of the swamp. Because Romans 7 is like, okay, I'm in the swamp right now. You know, who's going to pull me out of the swamp? And then you look at Romans 8 and you think, oh yeah, that's how I get pulled out of the swamp. And then Galatians 5. Now that I'm out of the swamp, what's going to happen now? What am I doing now? What's the practical going forward from here? And that little drill, that little salvific, sanctifying, liberating drill, if that becomes the rhythm of your life from despair, because we struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We struggle. So sometimes it just struggle. We can even elevate to say it's discouraging at best. I can even have a sense of despair. So Romans 7 is, here's where I am. I need help. Romans 8, this is my help. And Galatians 5, so now what? Because it's not just about me. It's not, you know, the kingdom of God is not about Bert Spaulding. I figured that out already. The kingdom of God is about the church and the kingdom and the believers and the saints and the worship and the glory. That's what the kingdom is about. I got nothing. You know, I'm a little tiny speck. And each of us is a little tiny speck. But God loves us so much that he gives us this pathway out. Yeah. Romans 7, Romans 8, and Galatians 5. Okay. All right. So, quick review, because we did talk about this last time, but it's been a while. Quick review of Romans 7. The despair, the struggle with flesh, that the law exposes our sin, and human effort fails. That's the sort of the drumbeat of Romans 7. And it actually, Romans 7, you got to understand, Romans 7 is in tension with Romans 6. Because Romans 6 already states the case. Romans 6 verses 6 and 7, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Done. What else do we need to know? It's all there. In fact, Romans 6 verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Yeah. So we got Romans 6. Why do we need Romans 7? Somebody tell me, why do we need Romans 7 if we got Romans 6?
Because it's the reality we struggle with.
It's the reality we struggle with. Exactly. It's that tension. It's the reality we struggle with. So we're not starting. Romans 7 is not, the starting point of Romans 7 is not zero. The starting point of Romans 7 is, oh, remember Romans 6? Now, Romans 6 is where I am. What's going on with me that I seem to be stepping away from Romans 6 and into Romans 7, because in Romans 7, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I'm going to keep reading. This is so good. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So what have I done? I've been standing on the rock of Romans 6, and now I'm stumbling around in Romans 7. But Paul, he just won't leave it alone. He just keeps going. He just keeps turning the crank. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, and it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And then I'm going to skip to verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We were on Romans 6. Now we're mucking around in Romans 7. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then he asks the question, and then he answers it. The question is in verse 24. The answer is in verse 25. Thanks be to God. You know, and whoever organized the chapters, I really wish that 25 was over in chapter 8. Because I just, that question at the end, wretched man that I am, that's just kind of a mic drop moment. And we turn the corner, but he does turn the corner. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, your Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So he still winds up, even though he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he still ends up with 7, but with the flesh that I serve. Okay, now, there's some discussion among Bible scholars, Bible students, preachers, whoever, commentators, about Paul. And the question is, was Paul saved when he wrote this, or is he referring to a time he was not saved? Is it a look back, or is it he's a believer in Romans 7? Okay. Well, how would we know that? See, if you were talking to somebody who wasn't that familiar with the Bible through and through, and even, you know, all of Romans, they could read this, wretched sinner that I am, who will deliver me? It sounds like an unbeliever. What would you say to them? Yeah, Dan.
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
He's talking about Christ, the work of Christ in his life, and his battling with sin.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yeah.
Lost people don't have this battle.
Thank you. Lost people don't even ask the question in most cases. Or if they do, they're at a point where the Holy Spirit is in the process of preparing them to come alive. There is a sense of my need for repentance. But other than that, you know, many years ago I had the privilege of teaching a class in an adult Bible, not here, but our previous church. And one of the leaders of the church, one of the members of the church said, I feel like I'm sinning all the time. My thoughts, I'm never not sinning. It seems like I'm just never not sinning. So how can I even think that I'm saved if I'm constantly sinning? I'm constantly sinning. And you can just almost see the tears coming. It was like, wretched man that I am. And welcome to the club. That's exactly right. And that's the answer. The very fact that you have what the Bible calls godly contrition is a signal. It's not a guarantee, but it's a signal. So that's absolutely right. So just because he's asking that, and it also is not helpful to say that, well, Paul was weak, because we're all weak. We all understand Romans 6. But we all have that tension from Romans 7 as well. And that's why we need to cycle back through. Romans 6 is our backdrop, but Romans 7 is our despair. Romans 8 is our liberation, and Galatians 5 is the fruit. Yes.
I just wanted to add to that. I heard recently, and it was true and good, that just because we're being tempted doesn't mean we're giving in to sin.
Yeah.
We could say, God, give us the strength to not give in to that temptation
and
walk it out.
Right. Thank you. That's so good. Thank you. Let me just show a couple things that are a little bit more technical in terms of explaining Paul in Romans 7 just a bit. And first of all, verse 14, he's shifting to the present tense. He's not saying in the past. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. He's not saying, well, I once was of the flesh, but now I'm not. No, he's saying there's still that tension. I still have a sense of being sold under sin. It's still there. And so it's not past tense. It's not pre-conversion Paul. It's post-conversion Paul. And then secondly, the word delight in Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Praise God. That's another signal. That's another signal that we could say, do you delight? Do you delight in the Word? Somebody said, love for the Word. Non-believers don't have love for the Word. So that's another signal. And then verses 23 and 25, referring to the renewed mind. For I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then if you look carefully at verse 25, he says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. We could say my heart. At the end of the day, my heart is for the Lord, even though I'm not acting like it right now. At the end of the day, my mind and my heart are for the Lord. Okay. And then finally, verse 25, the hope. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what we have in Romans 6 is we have the backdrop. In Romans 7, we have the experience of tension, of struggle, of spiritual warfare. And Romans 7 reminds us it's always there. One of my favorites, and some of you I know the same thing, Puritans, is John Owen. We'll be talking about him when we talk about mortification next week. This is what he says. Sin is always acting, always conceiving, always seducing and tempting. So don't be surprised if you find yourself facing sin. It's always there. Who can say that he had ever anything to do with God or for God, that indwelling sin had not had a hand in the corrupting of what he did? Anything I do that's good, there is this like little it's like the fly in the ointment. There's this little fly in the ointment, this little speck that I have to be alert to. Am I doing this for me? Or am I wholeheartedly, you know, single-mindedly doing this in obedience to the Lord and in walking in the way that the Lord is leading? There is not a day but sin foils or is foiled. Isn't that a great sentence? There isn't a day that I either win over sin or sin wins over me. There isn't a day that goes by that one or the other doesn't happen, usually both in the same day. There is not a day but sin prevails or is prevailed on, and it will be so whilst I live in this world. So Romans 6 is kind of idealistic. Romans 7 is sometimes a little too realistic, but it's realistic in this sense that while we live in the world, we have this tension. And that's helpful. Okay. All right. As a general rule, we already covered this. Is an unbeliever more likely or less likely than a professing Christian to express the level of frustration and even despair? As we already talked about this. Believers grieve over sin. Non-believers sometimes have a dread, even a fear that, and let's hope they do. That's, I read a book one time called The Gift of Dread. That's a joke. I wrote a book called The Gift of Dread. I know you have, because you talked about the mint chocolate ice cream. Okay. Inside joke. You got to read the book. No. 99 cents on eBay or on Amazon, and I don't get a penny of royalty. Okay. So, We've talked about the fact that it is the follower of Christ who grieves over sin. And that we want to be joyful about that. 2 Corinthians 7:10. This is a plaque. This is a needlepoint verse. This is a plaque verse. For godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly sorrow produces death. And kind of mapping it back to David's prayer in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So we can kind of take a breath and enjoy kind of coming out of Romans 7. And Romans 8 is that liberation. It's that joy. The Spirit liberates. No condemnation. We are adopted. We have an empowered living. So how exactly is Paul delivered from this body of death? I'm going to move through this. Notice in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, otherwise I couldn't do it. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, with my heart. Okay. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. In other words, but my flesh, there is still some lingering enslavement to the law of sin. But my heart is with the Lord. I serve the law of God with my mind and my heart. Okay. And then what's already been quoted, there's now no, the first verse of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's the liberation. I'm going to move back. I got to get to the last segment here, so I'm going to skip that next verse and get to this. Being spiritually alive. So we read in Ephesians, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin. And we also read in Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And then Romans 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, but indeed it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Amen.
So, here's the question of the day. And I'm going to write down your answers so we can get this right. How can we know, we've kind of covered some of this. So this is a pop quiz. How can we know that the Spirit of God lives within us? Anyone, start us out.
The Word of God says so.
Okay. Tell me about the Word of God that tells me that I can know that the Spirit of God lives within me. Dallas?
It's kind of the Spirit bears witness.
Okay.
To me, that speaks of kind of almost an intuitional confidence.
Okay. Anyone else? Yeah.
You can't walk in the Spirit unless you're a child of God.
Okay. But how can I know that the Spirit...
Because you're walking in...
Okay.
You're following.
Okay. So can I put Mr. and Mrs. Niedermeyer together and say a desire to obey? May I say that? Okay. I love it when the team works, you know. The teamwork is good. Okay, good. Anyone others?
Well, the rest of Romans 8 talks about that. Everything about the mindset of the flesh. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If it doesn't, you're not walking in the Spirit, and just kind of reiterate.
Okay, so walking... Okay, I know what the word says, so, but what specifically in the word is, am I going to read it that I can map against my behavior? Yeah, April?
Sinning bothers us.
Ah, sinning bothers us, okay. May I say, referring back to 1 Corinthians, godly sorrow, can I say that? That's okay? Okay. Okay. All right, any others? Okay, teamwork.
And when we're being tempted, we should be. I know I catch myself like, God, give me the strength to overcome this. Give me the strength to resist it. I wasn't doing that before.
Okay.
I was just doing it. I thought this is my freedom. And
okay.
I have autonomy. I'm self-taught.
So my reaction is prayer, to pray for strength, pray for wisdom. Okay, so when I find myself responding to a situation with prayer, that's a signal that the Spirit of God lives within me. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for a specific thing. Yes.
Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges everyone. Okay. If you be without chastening, you're a bastard.
Okay, so...
Discipline of the Lord to his children. If you're getting disciplined by God for your sin, you
perfect.
Know you're saved.
Perfect, perfect.
That's a signal.
Yeah, that's a great signal. Yes. Any others? Yes.
So when it comes to, you know, we all do it this way, but I like to think of it, God, it's not about God, give me the strength, let me rely on the strength you've already given me in Christ.
Okay.
I don't always remember to put it that way, but
yeah.
You've given us everything we need.
That's right.
But help us to trust what you have already given. Yeah.
Okay. And I want to go back to Barry and Gary talking about, I think I heard in there about belief, right? Belief in the gospel, belief in the word. Is that fair, Barry and Gary? So I'm going to put gospel belief. Can I do that? If I believe the gospel, that's a signal on paper, objective, that's a signal that the Spirit of God lives within me because I believe the gospel.
Right.
Okay. Okay. Any others? Yeah.
Maybe it's just another way of saying it, but knowing that these laws are what apply to me.
Okay.
Personally.
All right. So can I don't want to put words in your mouth. Can I say that if I examine myself and compare it to the law, that helps me understand and see what's going on. And the fact that I'm doing that, the fact that I'm examining myself is a signal to me that the Spirit of God lives. Is it? Okay. All right. So I'm going to put self-examination. Is that okay?
13:5.
So go ahead and tell us.
Let me go there so I don't butcher it.
What about when we rejoice in
him? Ah, okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Any others? Yeah, yeah. Yes, Kathy.
I'm just wondering, what about the scriptures in 1 John, walking in the light?
Walking in...
Could we say something like that, living in the light of God?
Walking in the light.
If you walk in the light,
yep.
He is the light.
Okay, good.
You have fellowship one with another.
So perfect.
I'm just asking.
No, that's perfect. Thank you. Let's take this 2 Corinthians and then...
Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Yeah. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test.
Okay, so the very fact that... you're testing yourself, you're examining yourself, that you're praying Psalm 139, search me, O Lord. The fact that you're doing that is a signal that the Spirit of God lives within you. All right, well, once again, I surveyed 50 commentators and 32 Bible scholars and 48 pastors, not really, and this is what they came up with. So let's see how we did as a group. Okay, so godly sorrow, got that, and we already saw 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Also Psalm 51:17. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not reject. Okay, and then gospel belief, we got that one. Okay, got that one. This is an objective standard. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God.
Amen.
Done. Objective, not subjective, not internal. The Word of God right there. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Done. It doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter how remorseful and despairing I might be about my struggle. The very fact I believe is enough to tell me that the Spirit of God lives within me.
That's right.
It's an objective standard. It's not subjective. Okay, nice. Okay, next one. The Spirit, we have the witness of the Spirit. It was one of the first ones that came up. I think Dallas gave us that one. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then going down, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit as adoptions, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, it's an objective fact. It's not based on feeling. Okay, and then, how are we doing? Desire to obey. That was the Mr. and Mrs. Niedermeyer. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit. So the very fact we have this desire to obey. Okay, and then the fruit of the Spirit, we've already talked about that, and love. I don't know if we got that up there. Whoa, we didn't get that up there. Uh-oh.
It's on the right.
Yeah. Okay. So where is it over here?
Circle.
The bottom. There, the bottom. We put that down here.
Love.
And this one here. Put that down there. Done. Okay. Phew. All right. Well, that's close enough. Okay. All right. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit, we already did that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God. There is, you know, there is a loving, there's a gentle, loving spirit among believers. Is there not? And it's just like this room. It's like there's a gentle, loving spirit in this room. That doesn't come from us. You know, it doesn't come from evolution. Because evolution, we'd be at each other. You know.
You wouldn't still be here.
That doesn't work very well. How about... Okay.
Evolution's all about survival.
All right. Truth seeking. I don't know if we got that. I kind of heard it echoed. But, you know, followers of Christ don't put up with baloney. They don't put up with nonsense.
Right.
You know, we see, well, you know, this person decides they're going to be, you know, the opposite sex. That's nonsense. We don't put up with it. It's like, no, that's not the way God created you. So get over yourself, and whoever you are, just that's who you are. And so there is a, you know, in fact, one of the things I've noticed in interacting with seminarians in some of the conferences where I've presented papers and stuff, and a lot of people there are seminarians. One thing I've noticed is, because I've worked with graduate students and professors at Wayne State, which is a secular institution, but I've noticed that students in the seminaries are different than the students in other programs, in part because they are truth-seeking. They're not going to allow themselves presuppositions and premises that are outside of the fact that God exists. If you get rid of God, you can't really have science.
Amen.
That's not really truth-seeking.
Correct.
And so followers of Christ, they gravitate more. No, give me the real stuff. Give me the truth. And I'm going to find truth in the Word. And then I recognize truth more readily when I come across it. And I recognize baloney more readily when I come across it. So, and that's a gift. That's part of the Spirit of God in my heart. I didn't put that there. He will guide you into all the truth. John 16:13. Okay. A couple more and we're done. A desire to serve. Well, desire to obey. Well, desire to serve. I don't know. Is that on there or not? I was just serve. Okay. In three different places in the New Testament, we talk about spiritual gifts. And my favorite is in Romans, because those are what's called the motivational gifts. And what I've noticed is that most followers of Christ lean into one or more motivational gifts. And some people, for example, would say to me, well, you must have the gift of teaching. That's not my motivation. There are people who are motivated to teach because they're motivated to teach. My motivation is encouragement. That's why I teach. I only teach to encourage. And so there, you know, we can think through those mercy and service and administration. I mean, there's hospitality, these motivational gifts. My desire, where does that desire come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. Okay. And this is the 1 Corinthians, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So we begin to have a desire to serve. And then finally, self-examination that Everett and others brought. So we did pretty well. I think there was one that was probably not there, and one that was kind of sort of almost there because it was on the other side of the board. I have no idea what that means. Okay. All right. So we talked today about sowing the Spirit. I didn't cover this entirely. I'm running late. Sowing, what does that mean? What does the word sowing mean? You saw the little Greek word there. It means yielding, cultivating. In other words, cultivating my walk in the Lord. Choosing, making good choices for the kingdom, and investing. Sowing is I take my seed. I don't eat it. I sow it. I invest it. And I give it out. And what am I doing? I'm following in the footsteps of Christ when I'm giving of myself. And as I do that, that's, again, a signal of the Spirit alive in my heart. So today we did sowing to the Spirit. We did Romans 7, Romans 8, and spiritually alive. Next time we're going to talk about fruit a little more. We're going to finish up fruit, and then we'll talk about mortification. And that'll wrap up the flesh. And then we're going to talk about the devil. Okay. Father God in heaven, you are so gracious, sending your Spirit upon us, allowing us to live in the Spirit and sow in the Spirit. Lord, let our worship be sowing in the Spirit today. Let our lives be just personified and characterized by sowing in the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.